Thank you, Sheila. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22 today. However, to open up, turn your Bibles to Psalm 110, because we're going to be there first. Psalm 110. We'll eventually get to Matthew 22. But we're going to start there. Let's sort of review what's been going on in Matthew. And so Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's Passover week. He has been healing people in the temple. He's been teaching in the temple. And we have seen a lot of confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And they have questioned his authority. He has told parables that basically indict the Jewish leaders of his day as being wicked, as being opposed to God. But they're parables. He doesn't come right out and say it. He just tells a story. And, you know, the evil guys in the story are basically the Jewish leaders in his parables. They've come back and they've challenged him. They set up a trap for him about taxes. They brought the Herodians in front of him and asked it in front of everybody, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he addresses that. The Sadducees then come to him. They don't believe in the resurrection. And they want to show just how stupid this idea of resurrection is. And so they invent this hypothetical situation that has never happened. But they invent it and say, hey, in the resurrection, whose husband will she be? And Jesus deals with that. And then a lawyer comes and says, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And that's what we looked at last week. And that's where we are in here. But you need to get the context of this is what's going on in the text when we look at what's today. You know, we teach expositionally, which means we teach through the text. And when you teach that way, you get a really strong feel for the flow of what's going on in the text, for the context. And so, in other words, when I preach something, it's not out of context. It's we've been preaching all along the context. And so you've got, I just told you the context just now. I sort of, you know, summed it all up in just a couple minutes. And you get a feel for the emphases. As you preach through the text, if it says the same thing five times, you get to do that, and you get to say the same thing five times. And sometimes that can be hard on a preacher because, man, I already said this. And yet, that's how the Bible is. If it's emphasized five times, maybe we should emphasize it five times. That's okay. And when you teach through the text, that happens. What you get when you teach through the text is you get the Bible. And that's what we want. We want the Bible. Okay. That's all review, kind of setting the context for where we are. Let's now look at Psalm 110. We're going to be here for a little bit. And so, Psalm 110, and I'm going to ask somebody to read that psalm for us.
I can do that.
Okay. Go ahead, Andy.
Psalms 110.
Yes.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your hand. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the days of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpse. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
Okay. Thank you. So, we're going to spend a lot of time today discussing. And so, I'm going to ask a bunch of questions and let you guys talk a little bit. And then, of course, I'll throw in comments as well. What I want to do is take a couple of minutes. I want you to look over the Psalm 110. And on your sheet, just next to where it says Psalm 110, there, just write a couple of observations, at least, that you see. So I'm going to stop for a moment, give you a couple minutes to do that, and then we'll resume. Okay, so let's resume. Share with me something you wrote down from this psalm. What's something you observed? Leanne, what's something you observed?
Yeah. On who is Messiah? Who is the person? That's what I looked at in verse 1. I believe that the person this psalm is about is the one that sits at the right hand of the Lord.
Okay.
So I think that would be Christ.
Okay, yeah. This psalm is about somebody who is sitting at the right hand of the Lord.
Right.
Of God the Father, basically. Okay? Sheila, what's something you observed? You're muted.
Here it's talking about, you know, about Christ.
Yes.
That right hand of the Lord. And also, and it says that that he will rescue us.
Okay.
Yeah, Christ will rescue us from enemies and, you know.
Okay.
Yeah, all authority.
Okay. So this person has authority.
Yeah, that he has given all authority.
Okay, yes. Okay, good. Maggie, how about you? Something you observed?
That they're actually promised got promised a victory, but you gotta wait for it.
Okay, there's a victory coming, but you gotta wait. Okay, it's in the future. Okay, Andy?
So at the beginning it says the Lord says to my Lord, and that so there are two lords.
There are two lords.
This signifies this Lord, the one the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So there's a Lord that is like have a higher authority than the other Lord.
Okay.
Like you sit at my right hand, and then the one who says that seems to be. You know, he has authority, more authority, you know, over like the kings, the nations, because he shall, you know, shatter the kings, execute judgment among the nations, just has that more authority on that.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Got it. So we have two lords.
Yeah.
Okay. This psalm is a messianic psalm, meaning it's the topic of the psalm is the Messiah. And that is something that was fairly widely accepted amongst everybody. Pretty much all Jews. There may have been a few exceptions, but the overwhelming majority of the Jewish people considered this to be messianic. In English, verse 1 can be confusing. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord." In Hebrew, it's actually less confusing because the first Lord and the second Lord are different words in Hebrew, but they translate in English the same. And so the first Lord is the name of God, Yahweh. The second Lord is the normal Hebrew word for Lord, my Lord, Adonai. And so in Hebrew it says, Yahweh says to Adonai. And so in Hebrew it's pretty clear these are two different people, two different persons that are here. Who is the author?
It says David.
David. Mm-hmm. Okay, that is actually important, who the author is. The fact that David is the author and the fact that this psalm is written about Messiah are important points for what we're going to be looking at when we look at Jesus. In this psalm, you have different characters then. You have Yahweh. And if you want to know which word is used for Lord, in English, if it is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, every letter is capital, that's Yahweh. If it is spelled capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that's Adonai. That tells you who is who. And so the English translators, though they translate it the same word, they give you a way to distinguish between which is the Hebrew word that lies behind the word Lord in English. Okay, so this is about Messiah. Just looking at the text, who is Messiah? So, for example, in verse 1, Messiah is what? We've been talking about it all along.
It's like he's one sitting on the throne with his enemies beneath him.
Okay, yes, and what's the word that's used of Messiah here? That we've been talking about all along.
Yeah, Adonai.
Yeah, Adonai, Lord. Messiah is Lord. You see that in Psalm, in verse 1. In verse 2, who is Messiah? You see, the Lord sends forth, and that Lord is all capital, so that's Yahweh. Yahweh sends forth from Zion your, and who is your mighty scepter? That's going to be Adonai in verse 1, the Messiah. So Yahweh sends forth the Messiah's mighty scepter. So who is Messiah then? In verse 2. What does it mean, mighty scepter?
Jesus Christ?
Well, yes, but in verse 2, who is Jesus in verse 2? In verse 1, he's Lord.
Mighty scepter.
What is a mighty scepter?
Yeah.
Do you know what a scepter is?
It's like the stick.
It's like the stick that the king holds. And so he has a scepter and he's ruling. Okay, in verse 2, Messiah is king. In verse 1, Messiah is Lord. In verse 2, Messiah is king. In verse 4, who is Messiah?
Priest.
He's a priest.
Priest. Yeah,
that's right.
Priest.
How about verse 5, who is Messiah?
It's a kind of what you call it? It's a warrior, big warrior.
Yeah, a warrior, a conqueror.
Conqueror, yeah.
He's conquering kings. He is shattering kings on the day of his wrath. In verse 6, who is Messiah?
Messiah.
judge.
He's a judge. He's a judge. Okay, now, so hear this psalm now. Who is Messiah? Verse 1, he's Lord. Verse 2, he's King. Verse 4, he's Priest. Verse 5, he's Conqueror. Verse 6, he's Judge. This is Messiah. This is who we're talking about. So what does Messiah do? So, kind of, and it will match what who he is, right? Verse 2, what does Messiah do?
Rule.
He rules. Right? You see that in verse 2. In verse 5, what does he do?
Conquer the world.
He conquers. He shatters kings. In verse 6, what does Messiah do?
He will judge.
Okay? He judges. He executes judgment. And you look at the judgment, and it's a pretty severe judgment. He's condemning people.
Could that be that he executes or carries out the judgments of God versus he himself judges?
Well, of course, we know, yes, I mean, that is true. Mm-hmm. He's carrying out the judgments of God. Mm-hmm. Of course, we know that he is God. And so, of course, God is going to carry out the judgments of God, right? Mm-hmm. And so, it's, in one sense, what he judges is the judgment of God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And verse 7, he rests. It's just a picture of him. You know, kind of like after battle, so to speak, standing by the creek, getting a drink of water, lifting up his head. Okay, this is Psalm 110. This is messianic. That's who it's talking about. It's written by David. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read the text for today, but you really needed to understand all of that we just went on to understand what's going to go on here. So we're in Matthew 22. We're looking at verse 41 through verses 46. So here's what it says. It says, "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think about the Christ?" By the way, the word Christ is the Greek word that translates the Hebrew word Messiah. The word Christ and the word Messiah are the same word in different languages. So he's really asking, who's the Messiah? So what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Well, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" Okay, Jesus is quoting Psalm 110 that we just looked at. "If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Okay, what I want you to do, I'm going to do the same thing I did with Psalm 110. Take a couple minutes and just write down some observations on this text, Matthew 22, 41 to 45. We'll come back, we'll go over observations, then I'm going to ask some questions and we'll discuss.
46, right?
Yes. Give me some observations. Just give me one observation that you wrote down.
This time Jesus was the one who actually started questioning them.
Okay, yes. So Jesus is on the offense now. Before he was on the defense. They were on the offense, but he's now on the offense. Okay, what else?
So Jesus asked Pharisee about whose son is Christ.
Yes.
And Pharisee answered that Christ is the son of David.
He's the son of David.
Yeah.
Okay. What else?
Verse 45, Jesus says, how can the Messiah be David's son? I'm not sure if I'm understanding that right.
Neil, you're understanding it right.
Because one of the first questions to me is, Christ says, whose son is the Christ? So Christ has a father.
Yes.
He's saying, who is his father? And then the scripture talks about David, and Jesus is like, well, the Messiah can't be the son of David.
Okay.
He has a different father.
Okay.
The Messiah does.
Okay. That's sort of implied, isn't it? That he's got a different father. There's a father besides David.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Sheila, what's one thing you wrote down?
Yeah. I think here Jesus is trying to tell them actually what they're believing. I mean, he is proving in front of them that who he is.
Okay.
Because here they're believing different things.
Okay.
And not only that, Jesus is also showing the truth, what the Bible says.
Yeah.
You know, you could see that 44.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, it's okay. They're believing, you know, that he is David's son.
Okay. Yes.
Yeah. And here, Jesus is, trying to prove. I mean, not trying. He is showing from the Bible, from the scripture.
Right.
Actually, who he is.
Okay. So, let me just ask some questions, and we'll just kind of walk through this now. Mm-hmm. What is Jesus' question? He asks them a question. What is it?
Who I am? Or where are I from? Or who is my father?
Okay. Specifically, whose son is the Christ?
Yeah.
You know, Messiah is the son of who? Okay. In this story, does Jesus consider Psalm 110 to be messianic?
I think so.
He does.
Yeah.
He in fact quotes it in the context of a talk on Messiah, right? Okay, in this story, the Pharisees, do they consider Psalm 110 to be messianic? They do. How do you know?
Because they used to follow the Old Testament, old laws and everything.
Yes. But you could say you follow the Old Testament without believing this is messianic. But they really do think this psalm is messianic. Because if they did not think it was messianic, what would they say to Jesus? Jesus says, we're talking about Messiah. Whose son is the Messiah? Well, he's son of David. Well, why then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? And then he quotes Psalm 110. And the Pharisees actually accept his premise that it's messianic. And they can't answer him. In fact, the reason they can't answer him is that they believe this psalm is messianic. Because if they didn't believe this psalm was messianic, they would say, why are you quoting that psalm? That's not messianic. That has nothing to do with Messiah. But they accept it. What that tells you is that that gives you an idea of the prevailing opinion in Jewish scholarship, so to speak, amongst the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, of the messianic nature of this psalm. Jesus' enemies didn't even question that this was messianic. Everybody here is assuming that this psalm is messianic. So, they give him an answer. His question is, tell me, the Christ, whose son is he? And their answer is, what?
Son of David.
The son of David. Are they right?
No.
What's that?
No.
No?
No.
Well, is Jesus the son of David? Okay. You're in Matthew 22. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, real quick. Somebody turn there.
Actually, Jesus came from David.
What's it say?
Jesus Christ, the son of David.
It's right there in the genealogy, right?
Yeah.
He's the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay. Go to Matthew 21 and look at verse 15.
Hosanna to the son of David.
Yeah, the children are calling him the son of David. Mm-hmm. And the Pharisees tell Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? And what does Jesus say? Yes. And have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you've prepared praise? He's actually accepting the designation. Jesus is the son of David. And so the Pharisees, actually, their answer is not wrong. And yet, what's the problem then? What's Jesus' point?
They are believing in earthly way that Jesus came from, the David.
Okay.
Right, but Jesus' intention to tell them that actually not in this way, but he's trying to tell them that he came from heaven.
Okay.
From God.
Okay, yeah. So, here's the idea. Turn to Romans chapter 1. So, we're in a lot of scriptures today. We're doing that just to kind of make sense of what's going on in this. You kind of have to be familiar with some scripture to know what Jesus and the Pharisees, what's going on there. So, Romans chapter 1. Here's what it says. I'm just going to start reading. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, in Romans you get the kind of the full picture. See, the problem with the Pharisees isn't that they're wrong, it's that they're only half right. And so, under A there, Jesus is son of David, according to the flesh. He is son of David. But that's all the Pharisees have in mind here. But, and B, he's also son of God, according to the spirit of holiness. Jesus is both. He is man. He is God in one. And so, what's his point then to the Pharisees? What's he trying to point out to them?
He's trying to tell them the real truth.
And what is the real truth he's trying to tell them?
The real truth is that he is the Son of God.
Okay. And he's getting at it by asking them a question. Why then does David, in the Spirit, call him Lord? Think of the question. I told you the authorship of Psalm 110 is important. Think of David. Who is David? In Jewish history, who is he?
King.
He's king. And to the Jews, which king is he?
He's
an anointed king. He's anointed. Everybody, all the kings were anointed. But he's the greatest king. Mm-hmm. To the Jews, David is the pinnacle of the king. He was the one who got it all going. Okay, now you have the greatest king calling somebody else Lord. That's Jesus' point. It would be like, you know, the president of your country calling someone Lord. That's significant. What does that say about Messiah?
David loved God.
Yes, he did. But what does it say about Messiah where the highest king calls Messiah Lord?
That he has more power and authority than the highest king.
That's right. And that's Jesus' point. That fact that they say he's son of David, he doesn't deny that. But he wants them to understand who this son of David really is. He's got more power and more authority than David himself. He's saying Messiah is greater than David. And David recognized it. This isn't something that I'm making up. Go read your own scriptures. David recognizes the power and authority of Messiah. And so this is a statement. Jesus is making a very bold statement here of who he is. Because he's been claiming to be Messiah. Now, of course, the point at issue, the Pharisees might not disagree with the fact that Messiah has great authority. That's what Messiah is, after all. He's the great king over all the earth. Their point of contention is that they don't think Jesus is Messiah. Okay, so you've got a good picture of this. I want to kind of bring up another point here, and I want you to look at verse 43. It says, he said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? And I want you to focus on that phrase, in the Spirit. What does that suggest about Psalm 110, about the scriptures? and Jesus' view of the Old Testament.
Can you repeat the question again?
That phrase, in the Spirit. You know, David was speaking in the Spirit. What does that say about Jesus' view of the Old Testament?
Oh, that, yeah, it's true.
It's true.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus considers the Old Testament scriptures to be inspired. This is Jesus' view of the Old Testament. He says things like this throughout. He'll say things like, and the scripture cannot be broken. He will say things like, you know, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot and not one tittle from the law will pass away until all is fulfilled. This is Jesus' view of the Old Testament. He has a very high view of the scriptures. And he quotes them a lot. He'll quote Isaiah. He'll quote Moses. He'll quote them as if they have authority. Okay, so how should we then live? It's the last section on your handout. This story, Jesus confronting the Pharisees, asking them the question about Psalm 110. How's that affect you and me? It's like, okay, so what? It's a theological dispute, you know, a theological question Jesus is asking from the first century. What difference does that make to you and me today? So what difference do you think it might make?
I think that he was not just a man, ordinary man.
Okay.
He's the Son of God.
Yes. Okay, and why is that important for you and me today?
Because he died for us.
Okay. It certainly gives richer depth, more depth to his death, for sure.
Yes.
Okay. What else? How should this affect you and me today?
This makes us realize that the Old Testament supports New Testament.
Okay, good. It does say something to us about the relationship between the Old and New Testaments, and it should give us a high view of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
To where we're not you know, we're not the kind of New Testament Christians where all we look at is the New Testament.
Yes.
That's not who we are.
Yes.
Okay? What else?
And that we should recognize that the Messiah does have the higher power and authority.
Okay, yes. I mean, think about it. If Jesus is David's Lord, what makes you think he's not yours? Are you higher than King David? Do you have more authority than he had? He was David's Lord. If he's David's Lord, how much more is he our Lord? And if he's our Lord, that means he's got authority over us. Yeah. It means our life, we live our life for Jesus. We don't live our life for us.
Yeah. And the Messiah is the greatest.
That's right. The Messiah is the greatest. He sits at the right hand of Yahweh in Psalm 110, right? That's where he is, seated at the right hand.
Can we go back to Psalm 110?
Yeah.
Because 110 verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. Mm-hmm. So to me, that's talking about the resurrection.
Yes.
You know? So that we should be able to, if we decide that this is the Messiah, then I think you can connect it, at least later, with the revelation that these people would be, people will be presenting themselves before this Messiah in garments of white, holy garments.
Yes. And they will be offering themselves freely.
Yeah.
To this Messiah.
Yeah.
It's just, you think of a king of a land going into battle, and people freely offer themselves to go. That's the picture, right? Okay, that's us with Jesus. He is King, He is Lord, He's our King, He's our Lord, He's our priest, He's our judge, He's our conquering general, if you want to put it that way. And we offer ourselves freely to Him. Because he is those things. That's really good. Because that is in Psalm 110. Any other questions, comments on this section between Jesus and the Pharisees or Psalm 110? You know, Jesus really knew the scriptures. To where he can bring up very subtle points in the scriptures like this. Because this is dependent upon not just knowing Psalm 110, but putting together the implications of who the author is. And saying, based on who this author is, what does this mean? And so he really knew the scriptures well. Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we declare that you are Lord. You are our Lord. You are Lord of heaven and earth. You sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You will judge the living and the dead. You are King forever. You are King of kings. There is no king higher than you, not even David. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah to you. We declare that we are your people. We offer ourselves to you freely. And we pray that you would use us as you see fit for your kingdom, to advance it. Make us people who do this, who freely come to you and freely work for you, who love you. As we talked about last week in the greatest commandment. May that be our heart, God. Bless you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death on the cross and your resurrection that frees us. We give blessing to you, and we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.